Welcome, everybody, to Wednesday Night Women's Bible Study. I have Karen Hocker with me and Megan, who unfortunately has to be on the phone. They have internet problems tonight, but I welcome both of you. How are you guys?
Doing okay, thanks.
Cool.
Oh, thanks. How are you?
I'm fine. So I'll let the music play for just a minute. I welcome everybody that's in the chat and listening, and enjoy the song for just another moment, and we'll get started. Well, welcome, everybody. Can everyone hear me? Okay, cool. Well, welcome, everybody. For those who have been with us, which I think is pretty much everyone, we have been looking at 1 Thessalonians, and last week we got about halfway through, a little more, maybe of chapter 2. I know that there were some really great scriptures that were brought out last week, which was a blessing to hear. I didn't know if either of you had anything you wanted to add or say before we get started.
I didn't.
I'm all set, Robin.
Okay. Well, Karen, I know that pretty certain we actually chatted about verse 13 in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, and I think I was caught off guard last week with the time, and suddenly it was 8 o'clock. But if you would just pick up and reread that verse, and why don't you read down through 16, because that finishes the thought that begins in verse 14.
Okay. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost.
Thank you. So just to reiterate, and yes, Sue, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and Karen started reading verse 13 and read through 16. One thing that was really interesting last night is in when the men were studying 2 Timothy, and I think they were in chapter 2, but that Paul identified the gospel that he preached as his own. And it was brought out that God had given him a gospel, the gospel, to minister, and that's exactly what Paul did. And he did it zealously, and not only zealously in the point of like what we see here with him, where he's just wants so much to impart the gospel and to exhort those who have received it to press on and press in and not give up and to endure until the end. But he was also zealous about not mixing it with anything, but was, he kept the gospel pure, and didn't mix it with any works, you know. The gospel is something that the Lord himself purchased, the salvation and redemption of all who will believe, and we cannot add to that with any work we do. We can humbly submit to it and serve the God who has granted us entrance into his kingdom and deliverance from the kingdom of this world, which is ruled by Satan. But it is, you know, I mean, it is a war. And one thing you really see in Thessalonians is that Paul is, I mean, that's what he's doing. He's fighting the war, and he's fighting the war on behalf of the Thessalonians. And, you know, so when he says he prays without ceasing, you know, that's because he understands how, you know, the pitfalls, so to speak, the places we can find ourselves in and get to, which is our natural, what we're going to do naturally. That is why we have to always be fighting and fighting against the flesh and fighting against unbelief and fighting against pride. And Paul is an example of somebody who does that. Well, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. And he's also an example of somebody who exhorts those who receive the word of God at his mouth for what it is, and that is the word of God. and you see there in verse 13 that when you believe, when I believe, when you believe, when we believe, that the word of God works effectually in us. It has the way you can look at it is it has the intended effect. It bears the right fruit. but, you know, to hold on and to know and to not give up and not give place to the devil and all of his deceits and things like that is where we have to enter into the battle ourselves and choose the Word of God, the Lord, obedience to it, obedience to those who have the rule over us, notwithstanding how it feels sometimes. And so you can see that Paul's understanding is so great, and his love for those who he has fathered, so to speak, in the Lord, that he is zealous for them to come to that place of perfection in the faith, and for them to endure until the end. That's what Paul is about, and you really see that as you move through this chapter and through Thessalonians. And so then you enter into verse 14 there, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." And, you know, they were followers in the sense that they followed in the same faith. So the faith of those who stood in Judea, who were in Christ Jesus, who were predominantly Jews, the Thessalonians, who would have been predominantly Gentiles, they stood in the same manner, having received the same word with all gladness, and having then suffered like persecution as the Jews, the faithful Jews in Judea did. And I know we looked at Acts 17, and you can go there and read about what happened in Thessalonica, where they actually took Jason and some of the elders and had raised up a band of kind of like rabble-rousers to complain and went to the Roman government that was ruling in Thessalonica and said that these people were, I want to get the exact word, they said that these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Now, we know that they were not in rebellion to Caesar, but that's what we saw the Pharisees do with Jesus. That's what we saw the Jews do with those faithful in Judea. And now we see what I just read you there was in Thessalonica. And that's what you see there too. So the Thessalonians, when they received the gospel, were persecuted. And when the Jews would hear of people receiving the word of God, as in Thessalonica, they would come and seek to turn them from it, which is what you see here, because let me see if it is here. I guess it doesn't say this right here, but if you go back into Acts 17, you will see it. So the Thessalonians, as all who believe, will suffer persecution. And they did. Excuse me. And then if you read there, it goes 14, it says, "For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." So their own countrymen would have been the Gentiles. Who, and then it goes on the Jews. Now here's the definition of the Jews here. Those who persecuted believers, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. And these are, here is an example of that, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And it's really interesting when you think about that, that the hatred that these Jews walked in, they were contrary to all men. They were against everybody. And they had a zeal to do damage to the faith of anybody who would believe. Even to the point of forbidding Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. And if you go back into Matthew, I'm going to read a little bit of the end of the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to start in chapter 23, and then I'll go into 24 just a little bit. It says here, 23 verse 37, it says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" That world there meaning the end of the age. And this is the age of the law, the transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places, and all these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let them which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And you can continue to read. But you see a picture of the time in which Paul, Timotheus, Silvanus, and the other apostles that we see in the Bible were ministering. They were ministering that during that time frame that Jesus spoke of right there. And he was speaking to the Jews. And we know that the destruction of the temple and that time frame that he was talking about, we know that that occurred, and the end of it was in 70 AD. But that's a picture here of that kind of hatred and what Paul was fighting against, and what was coming against Paul as he stood and notwithstanding all of that, continued to preach and minister and exhort and correct and chasten and do everything that he could do to minister salvation unto others and to build them up in that and to, just do what he could to keep them. Of course, nobody can keep another. That's something we have to make those choices of. But it is that love of God and that love of your brethren that provokes us to the same kind of actions as Paul, that would seek to do that which is unto salvation for our brother in the Lord. You know, it's what motivates believers to fulfill Mark 16, to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and for those signs to follow so that people can believe. And that's what you see going on here with him. And part of this conversation he's having with them is so that they know this is what happens. This is to be expected. This isn't, there's something wrong with you and maybe you're doing something wrong. No, this is exactly what happens to those who will receive the word of God and contend for the faith. This is exactly what's going to happen to those who will hear the word at the apostles' mouth, and even as the Thessalonians did, received it for what it was, and that is the word of God. Not the word of a man, but the actual word of God. And then we too become followers of the churches of God, which were in Judea, and as we see here in Thessalonica. And we do then, and many know this or have seen it, suffer like things of our own countrymen. But let us not shrink back, not only in our faith, but also in our love, even for those who are currently against us. Amen. Did you guys want to add to that?
Not me at this point, Robin.
Not yet, either.
So in that verse 16, we know, understanding the context of when Paul's speaking, that that wrath did come upon them to the uttermost in 70 A.D. And to just make certain it's clear with everybody, that was the end of the age of the law. But, you know, we know in Peter where it says, in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and it talks about them being lovers of them, their own selves, more than lovers of God. And so the end of this age will have a similar look. And there's you know, places in the Bible that give testimony to that, where you know, the similar persecution. But a thing you see too here with the Jews that so hated the gospel of Jesus Christ, you got to really look at what would motivate a person like that, and it really comes down to pride. Because one, they won't humble themselves to God and His provision, because it's in receiving Christ you acknowledge that He is your only hope, that you are a sinner who falls short, and the only remedy is the blood of the Lamb. And in that too, when I look at this and see their hatred of, and they're forbidding these men to minister the love of God to others, is an element of somehow begrudging another something good. And that is something we don't want to do or be guilty of. And that's exactly what these men were. They were forbidding them to speak of the Gentiles that they might be saved. Is there anybody that we would not want to see saved? You know what I mean? We don't want to go there, and we want to put that off. And it's worth taking a look at and seeing if in your heart you begrudge somebody salvation. So, Karen, would you then pick up there? And actually, why don't you read 17 and 18?
But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us.
You can finish the chapter.
For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy.
So here we have, and if you went back and looked in 17 of Acts, you'll see that they sent Paul away. And I'm not certain exactly when this, I don't know when the book was written in context of that, but you know, Paul has been these men have been desirous of going back to Thessalonica. Their desire is to go back there to, you know, to make sure everybody's doing well, to shore them up in the faith, and to perfect that which is lacking. I know we'll see that terminology as we go forward. And he states here, well, he says there, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. So the fact that they're not there hasn't diminished their love of the Thessalonians, excuse me. And as we know, their ceaseless prayer for them. So they're ever present in their heart and mind, even though they're not physically there. And they endeavored the more abundantly to see their face. I mean, it was a great desire of theirs. It was something they were about seeking to have come to pass, but Satan hindered them once and again. And when Paul goes there and he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And that may seem a little weird to read that, and you might wonder, but if you remember that God had entrusted Paul with the word of life, with the gospel of salvation, and Paul's was entrusted with that and was sent forth to bring it to the seed of Adam and to those who would hear and believe to perfect their faith so that in the day that they stood before the Lord, they would enter in. That was the job, the task that God had set for Paul. And Timothy, we know, was like-minded to Paul, having the same love for the brethren. And here Silvanus is included in that. This is the job God gave them to do. And so when they stood before the Lord, if they had were able to present a people who had embraced and received and stood and grown and come to that place of perfection in their faith, you see, then he would have done his job well. It would have been what God asked him to do, and he would have done it. And if he had nobody to show for it, it's not that he wouldn't have done it well. I mean, because you can't force a person. But Paul did not want to stand before the Lord empty-handed. What Paul wanted was the crown of a people who believed and had entered in and had partaken fully of all that the Lord purchased for us. So you can then see that for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? You will be the proof of a job well done. You see what I mean?
So going back a little bit to the verses just before this, the people that are essentially, you know, something that you point out periodically as being the naysayers, those who killed the Lord, killed the prophets, persecuted these men, and etc., those are their fellow Jews. These are the people who, you know, you might look at today as calling themselves Christian, who do the same thing to someone who actually believes, someone who's, you know, a cultural Christian, if you will, or someone who thinks that they're a Christian because they're born in a particular country. Those are the people who do these things. And it's easy to get into. It's something to guard your heart against.
You are exactly right that in today's time, it is the Christian, those who say they are Christians. And one thing I think you left out in that, because you're right, you know, I mean, in this nation, most people say they are Christians. And we know that they don't have a right faith, because we know that a nation whose God is the Lord does not look like our nation.
Yeah.
I mean, we would have, he gives us rulers after our own hearts, so you can see the heart of the nation in the rulers. But also, you know, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Well, this nation used to be blessed, and those blessings are actually have probably already been pulled back, but there's a time frame in which that pulling back is manifest. But one thing that I notice when I look at those who call themselves Christians. It's funny, at work the other day, I had an opportunity to talk to one of the young women that works there, and I ministered the gospel to her. Now, she didn't accept the Lord or anything, but what is really interesting is there is a woman that passes through our office that works for the bank kind of frequently. She's in government banking, and she's a Baptist, and, you know, they, I'm sure, look dutiful and righteous to an undiscerning eye. And this woman has a good relationship with her. I mean, she goes to her for counsel and all, and yet the Baptist never once entered into a conversation about Jesus Christ with her. But she's happy to give her counsel on all sorts of things that matter not at all. And why is that? What would make it so that you are pleased to talk to somebody about other areas of their life and yet leave them in their sin to go to hell and never even look for an opportunity to bring it up? You know what I'm saying? It either stems from just thinking that we're just all good, so we're all going to heaven, which I think is an element of the mindset, certainly in this nation. Or it stems from thinking that somehow I am special and I deserve to be a child of God, but, you know, I mean, that isn't really true of you. I mean, it just happens to be true of me. And, of course, I'm speaking to you guys who maybe it's true of, too, but all those other people that aren't here where it's not true of them. I mean, we're just special, aren't we? There's something about us that God particularly liked, and it really isn't the blood of the Lamb, is it? You know what I'm saying? They really don't understand. What's that?
That's the only thing he's pleased with.
Yeah, but I mean,
the
when the more and more we get a handle on the fact that our entrance in has been granted by the payment Jesus made, and it really is no reflection on us. You see what I mean? It isn't a reflection on us.
No.
We're not somehow deserving of it, because we're not. I mean, we got to get that through our heads. So the fact that somebody else isn't doesn't make us any better than them. And if we've been granted entrance, and this is something you say a lot, Megan, and that is not to be like the Dead Sea, where, you know, you keep it all bottled up and you die. You know, he doesn't give us his word and his salvation to consume it upon our own lusts. He gives it to us so that we can enter in and be redeemed and then share that same message and redemption with everybody we meet in the way, right?
And then as we give it out, he gives us more.
Yeah.
And it keeps the circle going.
It kind of takes you back to, I think it's in Corinthians, where, you know, knowledge puffeth up. But love ministers. And what you see here when you look at this letter and the zeal with which these three men, and we're going to, in chapter 3, we see how they labored to even support themselves so that there was nothing that could be used to in any way pervert or stop the gospel from going forth, and that they wouldn't be chargeable. I mean, they came to give. Now, at some point, a believer needs to pick up, but Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus were really more about making sure people received than that they got their that at least in the beginning that people also gave. Now, it is a right thing and a needful thing. I mean, I know that Paul speaks of communicating or, you know, bringing that tithe and that offering and support. It is a needful thing, not so much for the Pauls, but for the people to do it, because if they don't, you know, they're really not walking in obedience and trust and faith and acknowledgement of the whole Word of God. So, truth be told, it is mandatory for us to communicate with those who labor in the Word. It is mandatory, and there's really nothing more to be said. It is an aspect of actually believing God. So, don't be offended if you suffer persecution. It's important to remember that. All who will believe will suffer persecution. So don't give up and don't back off. Don't get high-minded or hateful. But, you know, walking humbly before your Lord, continue in His way. So, Karen, let's enter into chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians.
Okay, how far down?
Why don't you read the first three, I guess. I don't know.
Okay. Well, stop me when you're ready.
Okay, thanks.
Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto.
You can go ahead and read the next couple of verses.
For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain.
Okay. So, when they couldn't wait any longer, they had been desirous of getting back there. And, as it says up there in verse 18, Satan had hindered them. So, not being able to kind of like just putting it bluntly, they couldn't stand it any longer. So, while Silvanus and Paul stayed in Athens, Timotheus went to see how they were doing. So, they sent Timotheus, their brother and minister of God, and their fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, for this purpose, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. So notice that he was sent to establish them. And establishing something is really setting it in an immovable manner.
Robin?
Yes.
I looked it up.
Okay.
And establish in this case is different than all other meanings in the Bible. It's the only one that's 4741. And it says to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction, to confirm, fix, steadfastly set, and strengthen. And that was different than any of the other numbers that were next to the words established in the Bible. So I thought that was worth mentioning.
I appreciate that. But that is kind of setting yourself, I think, of concrete. You know, you set something in concrete, it ain't going to move. And
yep.
Timothy was set there to... Could you read that definition again?
Yes. To set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction, to confirm, fix, steadfastly set, and strengthen.
So you figure that Timothy went there to confirm that which was right, to turn them, tweak them, to, call them to know more thoroughly in areas where they needed that, and to be resolute in it, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. That's really another way of stating it. He set about to establish them and to comfort them in their faith so that they would not be moved by what Paul and Silvanus, and I believe probably mostly Paul, but he says here that they were appointed thereunto so that no man should be moved by these afflictions. And these are important things because it is easy to look at a person, a minister of God, a laborer in the gospel of Christ, a brother or sister in the Lord who is undergoing afflictions, as we have been reading. And if you go back into Acts, you'll see that once you got Paul out of the area, things subsided. But they were always going, trying to get a hold of Paul and get rid of him.
Hey, Robin.
Yes.
Can I just read a couple of verses in Acts that talk about Paul?
Yes. Where are you going to?
I'm going to Acts 20, 22.
Okay.
Through 24.
Acts 20, 22 through 24.
And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So none of those things move Paul. All those afflictions that are coming against him are not moving him at all.
And he wants those who have received the word of God, the gospel that had been entrusted unto him, to understand that they will not be moved by those things either.
Yes.
And you notice that they, in verse 4 there, the Thessalonians had been told. And you know, I know for decades, it has been preached by Davy that, the time is going to come when, people are going to betray believers. And he has warned us. And he warns us, even as Paul warned the Thessalonians and others who received the word of God at his mouth, so that they would be aware and be able to set themselves not to be moved. And then here we see a picture how that wasn't enough for Paul. He would send Timotheus back because he couldn't. I know of no other word but to say he couldn't stand to not know and to leave them unattended, but wanted to make sure to give an answer and see how they were doing and strengthen them, shore them up, fortify them to stand and to continue to stand, that they might enter in that day. You know, we saw that in verse 19 of chapter 2. It is a picture of agape love, that brotherly love, and Paul had it. He loved the Lord his God first with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and his brethren, or his neighbor, as himself. So the zeal that you spoke about there in or read in Acts 20, Karen, where Paul had set himself to notwithstanding what he was going through, let me go back and take a look at that. But verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I mean, is that not the most beautiful statement in the world? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. And that is that unmerited, undeserved favor that God has extended unto man by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul's course was to minister that. And so all of these things didn't matter a bit to him. Can you imagine? Because we need to imagine, don't we? Because it's the call of God on all that will believe. To the Jew first and then to the Gentile. From the apostle first and then those of us who receive that gospel of the grace of God at their mouths and turn and minister it perfectly, even as it was perfectly ministered unto us. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. So don't let this destroy your faith. And let us not count our lives dear to us, so that we might not be moved either. And that counting our lives dear to us can manifest itself it manifests itself in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's how worrying about whether we're going to be received or not, you know, what other people think about us. Sometimes it manifests itself by a fear of what we might lose. I'm sure you guys can add to the ways in which such a thing manifests itself. How about being humble enough to admit our faults that we and turn from them? For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. It mattered to Paul. You know, I have my son out here in the chat. It matters to me with him. It matters to me with everybody. I have a natural matter with James, you know what I'm saying? But that's, Paul had that with zeal to all who had received the word at his mouth. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. There are many in this ministry who have labored and whose desire is that those who they minister and labor over are not tempted. And their labor not being in vain, that's not because it matters so much about them, but it matters for you.
Yeah, it's not that they're worried about how much labor they've done. It's not about that at all.
Yeah. It matters that you do not fall short, but rather that you enter in. So So, if you'd read down through verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 3.
But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye fans stand fast in the Lord.
If you fans fast in the Lord.
Yeah, easy for me to say, right? Let me read it again. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord.
Amen. So they sent Timothy, and Timothy came back with good tidings, a good report of both their faith and their love, and that which had been ministered unto them, they remembered and were doing. And even as Paul and Silvanus desired to come to them to strengthen them, their desire was to see them. And so Paul and Silvanus were comforted in their afflictions and distress because these people had stood.
I'm reminded here of something that I think you mentioned maybe last week. And I heard again, having been listening to some of the Texas meetings this week, that the word is food for your spirit and fellowship is food for your soul. And here you have people who had a mutual faith in the Lord and both greatly desired to be together, which is fellowship as a brethren is something not to be set aside. It's something to be sought. And it's a safe thing. It's a good thing. It's an enormous blessing. It's food for your soul. It's, they wanted to see and be with Paul, that they could probably, be around him and learn from him. And he wanted to be around them too, just in a brotherly affection sort of goodness. I know when I get together with brethren in the Lord, it is good. It is easy. It is a blessing. And it is.
I'm glad you mentioned that, Megan. I was thinking the same thing. It's just a joy to be with someone else that knows the Lord and, a brother in the Lord, sister in the Lord. And then when you're around them, you just don't want to not be around them. When you go back to being around, say when I go back to work and I'm around non-believers, there's nothing there. It's just so wonderful for your soul to be around those that are like-minded. And I'm glad you mentioned that. I was thinking the same thing.
And it seems the people in the chat are right with you there.
Well, it's easy. I know I speak for myself. I think I speak for the other three ladies, who are here, and my sister. We, having spent most of 4 days last weekend together, driving and going to Shop Hops and being joined at one point by Carrie, who's in the chat. I mean, that was, the fact that we were somewhat tired because just physically you're, awake early and going to bed late and running around doing shopping, quilt shop things, looking at ideas, and, it was good. And it's something that, I'm tired, I want to close my eyes, but I don't want to be away, I don't want to miss anything.
I will say yesterday when we all parted, was it yesterday? No, the day before Monday. I know you guys had glazed eyes. And I think I probably did, too, because I felt like I did. So I'm not sure about your eyes. I know Megan was like, you know how you get kind of glassy-eyed where you're just like, you're past it. But it wasn't a sad glassy-eyed. But going back to what you both were saying about fellowship being food for the soul. You know, I too go to work, and even though Megan doesn't go outside of her home into the world in that sense, taking care of four children is a bit of a plod, PLOD. But it's kind of like gravity pulls you down, and then you enter into fellowship, and it releases its hold on you. It's really a physical uplift, you know what I'm saying? And
it is.
I know, I imagine with a fair surety that Karen, like me, I mean, you kind of plod and walk through your day, and you do it by faith, and it's not something of complaint, but, you know, it does exact a certain toll, so as you say, joining together on Bible studies, and even though we're not physically together, is a blessing, and we are reminded again. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. I mean, that they were about people coming to know the Lord in all his fullness, and when they got the report that people were standing in that, I mean, that was it. That was the point. And he says in verse 9, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God?" You know, he's saying that he has joy on their behalf. You know, I mean, Paul's already been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but he's having joy because these people are standing and are being redeemed and haven't fallen back by the blood of the Lamb. And he joys for their sake. You know, it's a beautiful thing. "For what thanks can we render to God again for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." So you see, it was all about them and building them up to the fullest. And that isn't a person that's holding back and wanting to keep anything for himself. And I say himself singular. It's really three men with the same heart and desire on behalf of these people who were their children in Christ. Even as all of us here are of, you know, people in this ministry. I don't know if anybody here really has come to know the Lord fully outside of the ministry that comes down through Richard and others, for which we praise God and thank him for getting to partake and sharing it with others. And with that, I want to say goodnight to everybody and pray that everybody has a good and safe week and will be able to join the other programs on the Eagle Radio Network, and that you'll have opportunity to get the word out to others that they too might get to partake of the good things of God. So good night and God bless everybody.